are broadcasting. All right, today's message, the title is The Divine Restoration of Peter. The Divine Restoration of Peter. One of my favorite Bible characters is the disciple Peter that we read about in the New Testament. Peter is one of many people in the Bible who was an ordinary person that our God used to do extraordinary things. We know from history, we look back, we know that Peter was a fierce warrior of the faith who successfully carried out the Great Commission that was given to him personally by Jesus. History tells us that Peter went out into the world with a boldness and ferocity that most Christians lack today. Peter willingly died a horrible death so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be further spread throughout the entire world. Peter became one of the many martyrs of the faith. The people that murdered him had intended to silence his message, but instead Peter's death backfired on his haters, and his murder ended up spreading the gospel even further, all by God's design. We will never know the full impact of Peter's life on this side of heaven. But it wasn't easy for Peter, as we learn his story this morning. Like many of us, Peter had doubts and failures. As one of Jesus' 12 disciples, there were times when Peter would rise to the occasion and be the man of faith that Jesus wanted him to be. But there were also times when Peter broke down and was overcome by his own colossal failures. The good news is this: each time that Peter failed, Jesus lovingly restored him and reminded him of his special place in the church. The first example comes to us from Matthew chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles, pull them out. We will begin in Matthew chapter 14. This is the famous passage where our Lord Jesus walks on water. Matthew chapter 14, I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." Thus reads the word of God. Father, we are thankful today for your word that we can read in our own language. Father, that we could compare scripture with scripture and know that we are reading your word properly, we are teaching it properly. Thank you so much for not only this particular story, God, but the story of Peter, Father, has all of the ups and downs. It reminds us so much of our own ups and downs, Father. We want to say thank you, and as we delve into this, God, I pray that you guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we see Peter taking a huge leap of faith. Peter is seeing Jesus walk on water. By the way, this is the first time in the history of anybody walking on the water. And Peter believes that Jesus could somehow extend that capability to enable Peter to also walk on water. And I got to say, that's pretty bold. That's bold. And then we see Jesus accepting Peter's invitation in verse 29. "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Amen. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter's faith is bold, but then it begins to wane. And just as doubt enters his mind, he starts to sink into the water. Jesus reaches out and saves Peter's life, and then reminds Peter And I would say, and all of us. He reminds Peter that the Christian life requires us to have total, unwavering faith in Jesus. And while it is possible that Peter had become disappointed by his own lack of faith, Jesus uses this event as a teaching moment that Peter would never forget. And just a couple of chapters later, we see Jesus telling Peter that he is blessed by God with both divine information and divine purpose in the same passage. Jesus asks his disciples a very pointed question in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Verse 14. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I love this response that Jesus gives to Peter's answer coming up. Jesus says, "It's a miracle. You got it right. It's a miracle. You got it." He doesn't quite say it like that. Let's read in verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Here we see Jesus building up Peter, restoring his faith, building his trust. And at this point in time, Peter likely has no idea what kind of future he's going to have and where God's going to lead him. But Peter hears Jesus tell him that he will be the rock on which Jesus will build his church. Peter might be thinking, "Hey, Lord, the rock, that sounds great, but what exactly does that mean, the rock?" Well, he won't find out for some time. And here we go, we're going to see this pattern in the Bible again. Every time that Peter fails, we see Jesus lovingly restoring Peter, building him back up, renewing his faith, and reminding him who he is. Reminding him that God has a very special calling, a very special purpose for him. And the same is true for us today. The same is true for 21st century Christians. Did you know that God has a very special purpose for you? Hear me out. Your purpose is not to just endure the hardships of this life in a constant struggle for survival. We were placed on this earth not to just get by and then bide our time here on earth until we one day reach heaven. No, God has strategically placed you and me exactly where and when He wants us to be for a divine purpose. And I'll discuss that later as we get back to Peter. We'll get to it here momentarily, but later we learn about a catastrophic failure, as we say in my industry, a catastrophic failure in Peter's life that could have devastated him. It could have sidelined him from his divine calling had it not been for Jesus restoring him. And you may recall, just hours before Jesus' crucifixion, that Peter boldly tells Jesus that he'll never leave his side all the way up to the point of death. Remember this passage? Matthew chapter 26. Again, this is just hours before Jesus is being hauled away to be crucified. Matthew 26, beginning verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Listen to Peter in verse 33. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Verse 34. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Those are bold words. Let's see if it pans out the way they said. Here comes the true test of faith. In the company of Jesus, Peter boldly declares that he will stand side by side with his Lord all the way to the end. And then the authorities come and arrest Jesus. And suddenly it gets real. Jesus is getting handed over to be crucified. We're no longer in the upper room where the disciples are safely in the presence of Jesus eating dinner. No, it's now time for Jesus to be executed. And we see the boldness of Peter suddenly disappear. And instead we see fear taking a strong grip on Peter's heart. The same man who just hours ago vigorously declared that he would stand by Jesus' side all the way up to death. The same guy is now backing off of his promise. He's forgetting what he said, and now he's protecting himself. You know, psychologists will tell us that there's a mechanism in our brains that when we are confronted by an extremely tense conflict, that we resort to either fight or flight. It's the fight or flight mechanism. And when we are confronted by something, some kind of conflict, maybe one that's a life or death situation, our brains will make an instant decision, fight or flight. We either choose to stand our ground and fight, or we choose to run away in fear and panic. Fight or flight. And as Jesus is being hauled away to be executed by the Roman Empire in their special way, Peter was thrust into a fight or flight situation. And for Peter, it goes from bad to worse. It's not just Jesus that they're interested in crucifying. Oh no. As preparations are being made to hang Jesus on the cross, people in the crowd are identifying Peter as one of Jesus' disciples. How does Peter respond? Does Peter say, "Yeah, that's right. I'm with Jesus. I'm his boy. He's my Lord." No. Let's read in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said." There's denial number one. Verse 71. "Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath. 'I don't know the man.'" There's denial number two. Verse 73. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" There's denial number three. Remember what Jesus had just told Peter just hours before? Continuing verse 44. "Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." I imagine that Peter's mind is in a whirlwind. For 3 years, Peter has walked side by side with Jesus. For 3 years, Peter has witnessed all of the miracles. For 3 years, Peter has seen firsthand the Messiah fulfilling the scripture. For 3 years, he has heard Jesus' words of truth and words of love and purpose and destiny. But now when the chips are down, when all is about to be lost, when his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is about to be executed, we see Peter respond in a much different manner than what he had predicted. We see Peter breaking his promise. We see Peter running away in fear. We see Peter cursing and swearing and lying that he doesn't even know Jesus. We see Peter's faith collapsing entirely. And we see Peter failing Jesus at the most critical point in time. And when the rooster crows, Peter realizes what he's done. The Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. Peter is devastated by his own failures. And if you will allow me a quick personal note, this is the Peter that I can relate to. I can look back on my life and I cringe as I remember my own failures. God gives every single one of us numerous opportunities to reach out to our loved ones, to share with them the information that we know, to tell them about God and what He's done for us. How many times have we failed to do so? And I wonder, perhaps at the end of our lives, Maybe all Christians, we may all be thinking the same thing. Perhaps we will say, we should have done more for the God who loved us, the God who redeemed us, the God who gave us a future in heaven. I don't want that kind of regret at the end of my life. I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. But like Peter, I find myself repeatedly failing to do so. This is the Peter I relate to. Peter has officially hit rock bottom. All of his brave talk, all of his bold promises are now meaningless as Jesus is being hammered to a cross. This could have been the defining moment for Peter's entire life, but God. Peter's entire ministry could have come screeching to a halt, but God. In the days to come, Peter goes back to what he used to do, fishing. And he likely thinks that the rest of his life is going to be just like the start of his life as a lowly fisherman. But God. We know the ending to the story. We know the ending. Jesus is crucified, and on the third day, he is resurrected, just like he predicted it would happen. Jesus is alive and well. The resurrected Jesus encounters his disciples multiple times, perhaps most famously as the disciples are in a boat fishing. Let's shift over to John. John chapter 21. John 21 verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Bible says the disciples knew without a shadow of a doubt that the crucified Jesus had died and is now alive. He is resurrected. They knew. None of them asks who Jesus is. They already know. And then a very special affirmation takes place in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. History tells us that Peter was about to be crucified, and he said, "I am not worthy to be martyred, to be killed the same way that my Lord was." He asked to be crucified upside down, and history tells us that they said, "Okay," and crucified Peter upside down so that it would be different. Three times Peter denies Jesus in front of men, and three times Jesus asks Peter if he truly loves him. Notice that Jesus does not say to Peter what we would normally hear on a TV talk show. Jesus did not ask Peter, "Where were you when I was being carried away?" Jesus did not say, "Peter, you broke your promise." Jesus did not say, "Peter, you idiot." No, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lovingly reinstates Peter, restoring him to his original position as leader of the early church. I think Jesus is saying to Peter and to us, "You might have made a mistake, but you are not a mistake. You might have failed, but you are not a failure." Or as we would say in West Virginia, "You might have screwed up, but you are not a screw-up." The world does not have the right to define you and your destiny. No, our God gets that honor. Our purpose is given to us by our God, who lovingly rebuilds and restores us after every heartbreak, after every failure, after every denial. Jesus tells his disciple, "Nothing has changed, Peter. You're still the man I've called you to be. You're still the rock on which I will build my church. You're still in the game, Peter." I said it before, being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We are in the game. We're in it to win it. There's a spiritual war that's raging all around us. If you have any doubt about this spiritual war, if you don't believe it, I encourage you to simply read the news. Read the national news for a few days. You'll see it. The Bible tells us that our battle is not against human beings. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is the battle that Jesus called Peter to come and fight. And as we close today, this story of Peter's restoration reaches out to all of us. We all make mistakes, sometimes really, really big mistakes with really, really bad consequences. When we fail, our God restores us and reminds us that we're still in the fight. When we sin against our God, He reminds us that He has provided the means to deal with it. Take it to the cross. Our fight is not against other people, but against Satan and his demonic forces. And we've seen the United States lose some big battles in the spiritual war. I'm telling you right now, I believe we are seeing an awakening in the Christian church today. And as we said, if you remember history, do you remember what happened? Peter was murdered for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What happened to the church? He was the rock, right? What happened to the church? Did the church of Jesus collapse and wither? Did the early Christians pack it in, scatter in fear? Was this the end of Christianity? No. When Peter was murdered, he became a martyr. And the result was the further spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter died knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is legitimate. And today, we're seeing this same effect after the recent murder of Charlie Kirk. The Bible tells us that our God can take what the devil intended for evil, but God can turn it for good. Only God can do that. Only God knows all and sees all. Only He can take something that looks like catastrophic failure and turn it into our good. As I wrap up here today, let me ask you a question for those, anybody hearing my voice. Have you come to trust this God? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Do you know this Jesus? The Bible tells us that God has extended an invitation to every single one of us to come and know Him personally. We have an opportunity to have all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our wrongdoings permanently removed from us and placed on the cross of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is trust in Him, repent of our sins, turn to Jesus in faith. You don't have to have firsthand experience with Jesus the way that Peter did. No, we have the Word of God available to us today. You might be here saying, hey, I hear you, Matt. I am a believer. I repented years ago, and since then I haven't really done much. Since then I've failed catastrophically. Since then I've denied God in front of man. And since then I haven't really done much, so I kind of, you know, go back to fishing, so to speak. But let me tell you, if you're in that camp, you are still in the game. You are still in the battle. God has still called you to a particular place. You, every single one of us, has a sphere of influence that is unique to us. You can reach people that I cannot reach. I can reach people that you cannot reach. Every single one of us is placed on this earth for a divine purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Or are you cowering in fear and saying, no, I think I'm going to pack it in. I screwed up 20 years ago, and I'm going to let that define who I am today. Dear Christian, if you're saying that, it's time for you to get back in the game. It's time for you to turn back and remember that Jesus is still in the business of restoration. When we place our faith in Him for the first time, God extracts our sins from us. He places inside us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He promises us a future in heaven forever and ever. The gift of salvation is a free gift, but it must be accepted. Now, I trust if anyone hears my voice and has never turned to God in faith, that you do so today. Pray to God right now, and He will meet you, make you into a new person with a hope and a future. And if you're a Christian today and you said, Matt, I've had too many failures in my life. God doesn't want me. Trust me when I say that you have been deceived. You're listening to the wrong voice. God still has a purpose for you. God still has a calling on your life. If you are a believer, you have the power. You have the knowledge that other people don't have. And I've said this many times. I wish the lost and dying world knew what I know. I wish they knew what I know about God. I wish they knew God the way that I know God. And I think to myself, it's my job to let them know. It's my job to let them know what I know. And if you're in that boat, it's time. It's time to stand up. It's time to get back into the fight. God can use you. God will use you. God will restore you. Don't shy away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Peter. Father, we are reminded of our own failures when we study the life of Peter. God, thank you for this story. Thank you that, God, we know that even though we fail and deny and sin against you, God, we know that you forgive us. God, we know that you restore us. God, we know that you bring us back into the fight. God, you desire for all of us to fight the fight, Father. Not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of evil. God, we desire that you send laborers into the harvest, Father. We know that the harvest is ready. God, we pray that you send workers. Send the worker bees, God. Father, enable our nation today, the United States, and Christians all around the world to rise up to say no more to the falsehoods, to say no more to evil, to say no more to the practices of abortion and gay marriage and things, Father, that are an abomination to you. God, it is time for us to rise up. It's time for us to rise up and speak truth. And Father, we pray that you use us in a mighty way, in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.